What a beautiful hymn that was to remind us of just how blessed we are and what it means to give thanks for that blessing. If you open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 this morning as we continue in our sermon series, Surviving the Holidays. And so far what we've discovered is that while a lot of people feel good coming into the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas and Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, for others it's kind of a tumultuous period. And we even highlighted last week or the past few weeks that 43% of people, if given the chance, wouldn't mind skipping them altogether. And so we're looking at, why do people feel that way, and what can Christ do about it? And so join with us as we look into God's Word. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. The word of God for the people of God. All right, so far in our series, we've looked at two reasons why people struggle during the holiday season. If you remember, the first one was, the holidays are a reminder of what we've lost. You know, it's a reminder of loved ones that we've lost, and there's so many memories, and it can hurt. The other thing we've looked at is, the broken relationships that we have. You know, every holiday is a reminder of who's not there that could be. And so those make us struggle. And this morning we're going to look at another aspect of it that causes some discomfort for us. And that is, holidays are often a reminder of how things really aren't going the way that we had hoped for. That maybe our hopes, maybe our dreams, where we thought we would be at this point in our lives, really have not come to pass. It reminds me of an article I came across just this week, and it was titled, "Call Me a Thanksgiving Grinch, But Here Are Five Things I'd Rather Be Doing Instead of Celebrating This Holiday." And I'm, the five he lists, I don't know about anybody else, but they're not high on my agenda. Of course, I love my job, but being at work instead of celebrating Thanksgiving was number one. Number two, go to the gym. Number three, go to the library. Number four, go to the grocery store. I don't know how anybody could put that. Number five, carpooling the kids to school. I don't know. As a dad who carpools the kids to school sometimes, that wouldn't even make my top 100 list of things to do with the way that they act sometimes. But why did he feel that way? And this is what the article is really about. For him, Thanksgiving was a memory of the alcoholism that ran through his family. And how, as a child growing up, every time he would come to Thanksgiving, there would be constant fights, literal fights, not just arguments between one another. And it was a race to see who could drink the most and say something that was beyond redeemable. And they would get back in the car and go home in silence, stunned at what had taken place time and time again. And for him, Thanksgiving was always a reminder of how things in his family aren't all that well. And I think a lot of people can relate to that. Maybe some of us here can relate to that. That when you think about this time of Thanksgiving, you think, well, by now I hoped that I had this job. Or by now I hoped that, I hoped that I had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or I hoped that my children were at this stage in their life. And then you look and it's Thanksgiving, yet another Thanksgiving, and it's yet another year where those dreams, those hopes are not happening. And so how do we deal with that? And I believe there's some keys in this passage about how to deal with them. And basically, in a nutshell, is how this time, this season, this holiday season that we're in, instead of being a time to be frustrated about what hasn't come to pass, it's a time to start believing in the impossible. That's what Zechariah is having trouble with in this passage. And we're going to see how he deals with it, how Gabriel responds, and what we can take away from it. The first thing we see is that when God makes a declaration, he has a right to be believed based on his word alone. When God makes a declaration, he has a right to be believed based upon his word alone. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of us have had someone give us their word and break it? Right? Most of us have, I'm sure. And so we're used to, when people give their words, I mean, gosh, if you want to go buy a car, you want to know why you've got so much paperwork? You want to go buy a house, so much paperwork? Because they want to hold you accountable in case you don't keep your word. All that used to be done with a handshake, right? Well, that same mistrust people often transfer over to God. And we live in a time, we live in a culture where just because God says something, people often don't believe it. That's not a good enough basis. But what we find here and what Zechariah finds is if God says it, it's to be believed. And you don't need any other sign. You know, in Zechariah's mind, he was probably thinking about Gideon, who, when God gave him a command, he said, well, how will I know that this will be true? I'll tell you what, I'll lay this fleece down on the ground, and if the dew comes out and the fleece is dry, I'll believe you. And then, of course, God responds, and that happens, and then he says, all right, just one more time, I'm going to lay the fleece out again. Now I want it to be wet and everything else to be dry, and God responds and does it for him again. And Zechariah was probably thinking, well, what sign will you give me that what you're saying is true? Because my wife and I are old. And I'm going to need some proof, in other words, that you're going to do what you say you are going to do. That's called unbelief. Jesus said, a wicked nation demands a sign. I mean, that's tough for us to take. But he said, if you won't act until God gives you a sign, where is the faith in that? Where is the faith if you say, God, if you'll do these 10 things, then I'll do this one thing? Is that how God works? So Zechariah is struggling. And by the way, when I say a word from the Lord, when God makes a declaration, I'm not talking about you just read his word and you try and live it out. Yes, that's a part of it. But I'm talking about you've read God's word and God has spoken to you in a real way through his word and shared with you a truth that you need to apply to your life. And then you're demanding a sign after that, when the word has become alive to you. You see, we will always be tempted to question the validity of God's word. But believing the impossible requires faith. The same faith that made you once, if you're a believer, make the decision to say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That same faith you're to take and say, I believe what God says is true. And I believe that if God told me this, then it's going to come to pass. You see, here's what we know about this, about God and his word through this passage. Number one, God is not limited by what you see. That's why God is to be believed. God is not limited by what you see. Zechariah wondered if he was. He said, "My wife and I are old." I bet she appreciated that, by the way. "My wife and I are old." And God says, "So what? Do you think your age is going to stop me?" Secondly, God's will is what is best for you. You might be here this morning wondering what is the best course for your life. I want you to know, nothing compares to God's will for you. It is the best thing for your life. And anything you try and manufacture that's outside of that will never measure up to what God is pouring into your life. And that's what Zechariah discovers here, is that God's blessing is what's best for him. And number three, God's will is always accomplished. Notice, just because Zechariah had a moment of unbelief, did God say, "Well, I guess I can't do this anymore. I guess there won't be a John the Baptist. I guess we're going to have to put off Jesus coming to the earth and John the Baptist being the messenger who went to prepare the way." No, God's will is going to be accomplished. Even Gabriel's name implies as much. If you like the meaning of names and wonder what his means, it means the might of the strong God. Wouldn't it make sense that that's who God sent to carry out this message? The might of the strong God. And here you have Gabriel, who stands before God in his presence in much the same way that a prime minister in the ancient world would be the only one who could always have access to the king. Here you have Gabriel, the one who always has access to God. And he brings this message of life and of hope. It reminds me of a hospital I visited years ago. I was serving as a chaplain at Vanderbilt Hospital, and I think I've shared this story a long time ago with you. And it was a part of my seminary class, and it was my first day. And it's kind of nerve-wracking walking into hospital rooms of people you've never met, and you're supposed to provide spiritual counsel and wisdom. And so here I am at about 25 years old, and I go walking into the room, and the man says, "Well, it's about time you got here." And I thought, well, I wonder what kind of visit this is going to be. And he said, "I had a vision of you last night standing at the foot of my bed with my family gathered around praying for me. And then I got released from the hospital after you prayed." And I thought, well, no pressure. And so I prayed. I prayed with them. We gathered around. We had a prayer. And I want you to know that vision came to pass, because before I left that room, the doctors came in, and to much to their surprise, they said, your lab results have improved so much, now we're releasing you to go home. Now, that's not because I was there and I prayed. It was because God spoke a word of truth to him, and he said, "I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to receive it." And so I ask you this morning, instead of the holidays being a season focused on what you don't have or things that haven't come to pass, I would invite you to consider, what does God want to reveal to you during this holiday season? What does God want to reveal to you this Thanksgiving? What does he want to reveal to you this Christmas and Christmas Eve? That leads us to our second thought. While unbelief will not thwart God's plans, there are consequences to it. I want you to remember that. While unbelief will not thwart or stop God's plans, there are consequences to it. What's Zechariah's consequence? He can't speak. He's immediately silenced. What is God saying to him? You are no longer able to spread those words of unbelief out loud. So I'm going to silence you. It's quite ironic that here you have Zechariah talking during this time where they're burning the incense. It takes about 30 minutes back in their day, and everyone is supposed to be completely silent. So all the people outside that he goes to and then tries to communicate with, they've spent the whole time being silent. And while Zechariah is speaking, he's not speaking words of faith, he's speaking words of doubt. And so then he is silenced. And so he comes out and he tries to write signs and tries to let people know what happened. But unbelief, there's consequences to it. When we speak words of unbelief, there's repercussions that flow from them. Believers today need to understand the impact of the spoken word. We so carelessly speak words of unbelief and doubt into our lives, and that by doing so, we give them power. There's power in the spoken word. And how many of us have spoken unbelief into our lives and given that unbelief power? A cancer doctor I spoke with one time, he shared this with me. I will never forget it. He said, I can tell you within 5 minutes who's going to survive their cancer diagnosis and who won't. All I have to do is listen to them. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they express. Now, he's not talking about one person in stage one and another person in stage four. Of course, the diagnoses are completely different and the likelihood of survival is completely different. No, he's talking about you give me two people who have the same diagnosis and I will tell you which one is more likely to survive by the words they speak, by the faith they have, by the hope that they're willing to express even in this dark moment. Zechariah, notice God didn't stop using Zechariah even though he had doubt. But sometimes if that doubt persists, God will use someone else. And we have to ask ourselves, has God ever had to use someone else to do what he's trying to call us to do? All because we respond with unbelief. All because we refuse to accept the revelation that he's revealed. And that leads us to our last thought. And that's just because you had a moment of unbelief, that doesn't have to define you. You know, Paul spoke of in his prayer this morning, and by the way, if you wonder where he had to disappear to, he's preaching at Madison this morning to help fill a pulpit of their church. And so he's giving that message this morning to them. But that moment of unbelief doesn't have to be what defines you. Notice what Zechariah does. Yes, he had a moment of unbelief, but he comes out and he tries to bear witness and explain to everybody what happened to him inside the temple. And so he starts writing it and giving a sign to what? To the glory of God, to what God has promised him. And so he starts declaring it. And not only that, this happened at the beginning of his service in the temple. And we're told that when the time of service was completed, he returned home. You want to know how long his service was? A week. He stayed for that whole week, not being able to say a word, just so he could continue to bear witness to what God had promised and what God had done. Oftentimes when we mess up, we're tempted to just shut down. We're tempted to shy away from matters of faith, to shy away from God, and to stop believing in what God can do. My friends, if you don't take anything else away from this morning, take this away, that just because you've messed up, that doesn't have to be what defines you. Just because maybe you had a prayer that went unanswered and you've been upset with God about it, that doesn't have to be what defines you. You don't have to be defined by a prayer that you believe has gone unanswered. You don't have to be defined by maybe the negative and bad things that have gone on in your life. You can be like Zechariah who says, yes, I messed up. Yes, I stumbled. But you know what? My identity is in what God is going to do and continue to do through me. That's the opportunity that we have during this holiday season. The holidays do not have to be a time of broken dreams and unmet promises. Instead, they can be a time of restored hope. We can choose to stop listening to the enemy's lies. The enemy wants to tell you you're done for. He wants to tell you that because you failed once, God will never trust you or use you again. The enemy wants you to focus on, like a laser beam, all that has gone wrong in your life. And God says, why don't you start focusing on what has gone right in your life? And that leads us to our last thought. Choose to start accepting God's participation. That's what Zechariah did. He owned it. He owned his mistake. He said, I'm going to be mute until this comes to pass. So I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to have people come and lay hands on me and try and take away my muteness. I'm not going to be angry at God because I can't speak. I'm just going to own it. And I'm going to take my muteness as a sign of what God's about to do. Start accepting God's participation. I don't know your story this morning. I don't know if there's something that during every holiday season that comes up that makes you upset, that makes you bitter, that frustrates you. But here's what I know. That you don't have to stay that way. It's a choice we make. You can choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to be defined by what's gone wrong in my life. I'm going to be defined by what's gone right. I'm going to be defined by who I am in Jesus Christ. That's the choice you have. You can start believing, starting right here and right now, that this is going to be the holiday season where I believe God's going to do something special. I don't know what that special thing is, but I believe he's here. I believe he's present. I believe he's going to reveal his power and make himself known. But the choice is yours. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that it is easy for us to be deceived by the evil one. And he often pours lies into our minds and into our hearts and gets us confused about the possibilities that we have with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to reject the lies of the enemy and to start accepting your participation. To start believing that when you say something's going to come to pass, that it is going to come to pass. To start choosing not to be identified by what's gone wrong in our lives and start believing that you are going to be here with us doing some incredible things as things begin to go right in our lives. Lord, we need you. We need you to do this. This is nothing we can do on our own. This is a whole different mindset. It's living by faith instead of by sight. We know we can only do that through the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you'd help us to do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning, if there is a dream or a hope that you have had for years that hasn't come to pass, and maybe you were ready to give up on it. Maybe you were ready to throw in the towel and say, you know what, this just isn't in the cards for me. Let this be the morning that you say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to the lies of the enemy, and I'm going to trust that God does have something good planned for me. And you might not know what that is, but you can start making the choice today to believe that what God wants for you is going to be something good. And instead of focusing on what you don't have, begin focusing on what God can do in and through you.